Well, we're purposely recording these lessons as well. But I guess they're all ready. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have as we look into your word, and particularly here in Psalm 119, as we marvel at how this psalm is applicable for all of life. And Father, that as we come and as we think and as we ponder upon your word, that you would encourage us. And Father, that our confidence would continue to grow in your word, and that we will become more and more convinced that there really is no other place for truth. So Father, we ask that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're there at verse 73, there in Psalm 119. This verse begins, remember, now all these verses, these eight verses, begin with a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we're at the 10th letter, and that's the Yod. And the Yod is that smallest, teeny, tiny little Hebrew mark, Hebrew letter, that Jesus referred to as the jot. You remember when Jesus said there in Matthew 5, he says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So each one of these verses begin with that jot, with that yod. And so I was preparing and thinking about this, I said, well, here's a guaranteed eight verses that will never pass away. So we can be confident that these are God's word, and it's going to stay put. And so, you know, as we look at this, you know, Peter wrote that the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The gospel message is contained in the Old Testament. I mean, at the time when Peter and the disciples began there in Acts chapter 1 and proclaiming the gospel, that's all they had for Scripture was the Old Testament. And so the entire gospel is contained in the Old Testament. And as we continue to go through Psalm 119, we continue to keep finding ourselves coming back to the cross, coming back to the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So let's read about how God's word will never pass away. So let me read the verses 73 through 80. It says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed." Again, this portion of the psalm points us to Jesus. And you'll notice I have those verses there in a chiastic form. And what that means is that there's a certain structure in these eight verses to where that first verse of 73 kind of goes along with the last verse, and then 74 with 79, and you just kind of, you get this mirrored image here as we read these eight verses. And so that's what that sideways V is all about. But I want to ask before we get started here, how precious is God's word to you? Are you confident in God's word? Now, I was doing a little bit of research. I heard some guys talking on the radio last week about a survey that was conducted a few years ago found that 19% of churchgoers personally read the Bible every day. And that's not counting reading it here at church. They're just saying that there are 19%. Woo-hoo! Christians who read the Bible daily. And roughly the same response was rarely or never, 18%. Churchgoers. A quarter of the respondents indicated they read the Bible a few times a week. 14% said they read it once a week. Another 22% said once a month or a few times a month. Notice these are churchgoers. We're not saying born again folk. We're just saying those that go to church. You know, on that second page of your handout, I had found another chart. Barna Group, they do surveys all the time. And they had asked a series of questions from 2011 to 2016 for the American Bible Society. And, you know, for those that love charts, you know, you can sit and study that one and look. But it's amazing how infrequent the Christian reads his Bible. You know, how would you honestly answer that question? How often do you actually read the Bible, not including times when you're at church? You know, think about that. How often are you in the Word of God? You know, we need to make our time in God's Word a priority that we may reflect more and more of Christ. So, well, let's begin there at verse, and I want to look at verses 73 and verse 80 together. Let me read those again. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes that I may not be ashamed. You know, I... For our guests, I've been making an assumption that Psalm 119 is a series of prayers, and that Jesus grew up knowing Psalm 119 and using Psalm 119 as a template for his own prayer life. He would read these words as he grew up in his body, human flesh, though he was God. He still, in his mind, as humanly speaking, he had to learn stuff. You know, when he was a little baby, he had a baby brain. He was God, but he had a baby brain. And it needed to learn. And Psalm 119 was one of those things that all good little Hebrew boys and girls learned as they were growing up. So Jesus' prayer here is a confidence that the Father has made him. You know, when Jesus chose to come and to live among us as a human, to live in a flesh and blood body, he became and he had to submit himself to the ordinary physical properties of every human being. And looking at another psalm, we enjoy going to Psalm 139. You know, that I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, Jesus can say, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, Mary, my mother, you know, there when in her womb, I was being formed and I was being made. And my soul knows this very well. Jesus had his focus on learning and understanding the scriptures from a human perspective. He desired to be blameless before the Father. You know, Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." Ah, that's Jesus. No deceit. Man who was perfect, and yet on the cross, Jesus became unblessed. He became cursed. He was now unholy. He was doomed. He was damned. And our sins were imputed upon him. You know, when we look at Christ, we need to look at his heart. You know, the proverb says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Jesus kept his heart with diligence. It was perfect. It was without sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, and he was dead, that Roman soldier took that spear and jabbed him in the heart. Remember what came out? Water and blood. You know, that proverb says, out of it, the heart, springs issues of life. Out of that heart, that water and blood that Christ spilt for us, it's for our life that he died. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we are studying and as we are thinking about the Word of God, it is with good understanding that we grow. Because of the cross, we praise, and we will praise Jesus forever and ever. You know, as we look at these same verses, you know, we can see how Jesus is marveled. He marvels at his own creation, if you will, within Mary. So we too can read this psalm, and we are confident that God has made us. Now, each one of us is here this morning because the Lord has made each one of us. Anybody here taking credit for your being here? You know, I can't say, I'm going to will myself to be a person. That didn't happen. Each one of us is here because the Lord has made us. You know, Psalm 100 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Psalm 139, then verse 14, it says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Think about it. You had nothing to do with you being born in this world. It is the Lord who, by his marvelous, incredible, overwhelming sovereignty, made you for his glory. Because God has made me and fashioned me, do you have this desire to, I want to get to know that God, the one that made me? Are you seeking more wisdom, more understanding of the Lord as you reflect his word, reflect upon his word? John, the apostle, there in his letter in 1 John, he says there in verse 5, or chapter 5, he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." You know, when we believed and put our faith and trust in Christ, He gave us the Holy Spirit to live within us, to help us understand and know God's Word. But we need to be careful not to think, well, I just need to do God's Word. That's my chief end. Do. Just do it. You know, there's a king, Amaziah, that I reflect upon him every once in a while. There in 2 Chronicles 25, verses 1 and 2, it says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehedadan of Jerusalem. And he did that was right. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, comma, but not with a loyal heart. You know, other translations say he did not do it wholeheartedly, or not with a perfect heart, or not with a blameless heart. So even though Amaziah did what was right as a king, it was only a matter of time that he turned away from the Lord. And being the legalist that he was, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, being a legalist doesn't change your heart. You can obey the rules, but it doesn't affect here. Because later on we read about Amaziah. He goes to war against the Edomites. And then there in 25 verse 14 it says that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Even though Amaziah was doing that which was right, because his heart was not right, it was just a matter of time that he turned away from the Lord and worshiped idols. You know, we need to remind ourselves that we are abiding in Christ. That apart from a new heart change, I can do the law all day long, but the heart is still stone, and it needs to become flesh. You know, Paul asked the question, who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When we become Christians, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, we can have the mind of Christ. What did Jesus think about the Word of God? How did Jesus live? According to the Word of God. How did he confront people with the Word of God? We need to have the mind of Christ. You know, the next set of verses, the B part of the chiasm, verses 74 and 79. Again, let read the, as I say these verses, think of them as Jesus reading them. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. You know? Jesus says, those who fear you, they're going to be glad when they see me. Because I have hoped in your word. Verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimony. You know, Jesus was able to pray with confidence that others will be turning to himself. Those who fear and believe will be glad to see him. They will turn to him. And Jesus always prayed for those who the Father gave in his care. You know, I was just looking at some verses there in John. Gospel of John, you know, John 6 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, And the one who comes to me, I will in no means cast out. Chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. In John 17, it says, I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They are yours. You gave them to me and they have kept your word. You know, and we're reminded in John 15, Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. You know, as you read the Psalms, in fact, as you read all the scriptures, from Jesus' perspective, we get an insight as to who Jesus is and what he thinks of us. And what I'd like you to do this afternoon, there's some verses there that I've left there in your outline, Psalm 34, Psalm 40, Psalm 73, Psalm 118. You know, and I would like you to take out your Bible this afternoon and read these Psalms from Jesus' perspective. And maybe this evening you can let me know if you could see Jesus praying those Psalms. Can you hear the voice of our Savior praying these things? Because we know that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus continues to point to himself. You know, in John 12, he says, If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. You know, Jesus is talking about the cross. When he is lifted up, it's a magnet. It's a people magnet. And those who God has called will be drawn to them. No one can come to me, Jesus says in John 6, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus had confidence that people would be glad to see him because of his faithfulness to the Father. And we too can pray these prayers as well. We can pray, those who fear you will be glad to see me. Those who fear you will turn to me. You know, we need to have confidence that when we gather together, we're encouraged. I mean, I look forward to seeing you guys. I look forward to interacting with you. You know, if you're fearing the Lord, are you glad and look forward to fellowship and worship with other believers? We point each other to the Lord. You know, David here, you know, I'm going to point out David. David here, you know, when I come in early in the morning, he's got some scriptures to share with me, some things that the Lord has been teaching him. That is great. We encourage one another. You know, Psalm 34 says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, the psalmist here, you know, we can make this our psalm as well. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now, when you come to church, is that your attitude? At home, is that your attitude? You know, with your family, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Is your primary goal in life to magnify the Lord? is your chief end to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Ever heard that? That's what God wants us to be doing, is to magnify. And the only way to truly fear the Lord is to be in a right relationship through the gospel. You know, if we confess with our mouth, here in Romans 10, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, there is no other way. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. And it's sad when we think of the people who have heard the gospel, who have heard and have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and they turn away. I mean, even Jesus had that problem. You know, there in John 6, you know, after, I mean, he had quite a ministry. He had about 5,000 people following, because he had fed them with a few loaves of bread and some fish. And they were listening. And they were even considered his disciples. And yet, Jesus started sharing some hard truths with them, that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Ooh, wait a minute, that's not what we want to do. What does that mean? And after Jesus did some teaching there in John 6, verse 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, you want to go away too? Peter spoke up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter might not know a lot, but he figured that one out. Jesus, there's no other way to go. You have the words of eternal life. Now, I see. I'll say these words and I'll read them. I can't comprehend it. We have been chosen before the foundations of the world to be in God's family. I can't comprehend that, but I believe it. That God had me in mind, even before creation. And that we have redemption through Jesus' blood at the cross, forgiveness of all our sins by the riches of His grace. It was already established in His mind. You know, Ephesians 1 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I can't comprehend that, but I believe it. That God sent His Son for me. You know, as we go to the next two verses, verses 75 and 78, again, Jesus is confident in the Father's provisions, even during his affliction. You know, 75 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. The cross was always in Jesus' thinking. And so again, we see here this reference to the cross, Jesus' affliction from the Father and the false accusations Jesus was sentenced to die at the cross. No, there in Isaiah 53, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, the Father bruised Jesus. Actually, that word is crushed. You know, he just crushed Jesus there on the cross. And it was with the Father's unrestrained wrath of judgment. It wasn't just a little judgment, you know, a slap on the wrist. No. It was the full wrath of God. You know, when I think of the wrath of God, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah and all that fire coming out of heaven and just making Sodom and Gomorrah toast. But it was more than that. It was more than the judgment of God completely flooding the earth and destroying everything. You know, God's judgment, Jesus bore the full weight of that. Because on him was your sin and my sin. That's what God was judging. I should have been the one to experience that judgment. And it says that the Father was satisfied as he watched Jesus laboring in his pain and suffering literally the torments of hell. He was paying the judgment for our sins. And we deserve that judgment, not Jesus. You know, when we read these verses and we pray confidence in Lord's provision during affliction. I mean, we have afflictions. We go through things that we don't like. We have people who wrongly make accusations. How do I deal with that? Well, I come to the cross daily. We need to remind ourselves that it was for our sins that the Lord punished Jesus. And as long as we're in this flesh, we sin, don't we? It's not that we want to. You know, Paul struggled with that. I don't want to do it. But I do it anyway. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. I mean, he's talking about his flesh. And there's this battle going on with the Holy Spirit who wants us to do what is right. You know, there in Galatians, he says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's a battle going on. We come to the cross daily to be washed by the blood of the Lamb, confident that my sins are forgiven, God has washed me clean. I come daily not only to be washed by the blood, but I come daily to walk in the Spirit by the power of the gospel. You know, like Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, there's power in the gospel for me to walk in victory. And daily, I come to the cross because we're in a battle. As long as I'm in my flesh, I'm battling. There's things I want to do. I shouldn't do that. There's temptations and I don't need to do that. We're in a battle. But as we learn to be in God's Word, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, we learn that by the blood of the Lamb, we overcome our enemy of sin, of death, and of the devil. Here in the last few verses, 76 and 77, Jesus was always confident in the Father's mercy and His comfort. You know, 76, let, I pray, Your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to Your word to Your servant. Let Your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for the law is my delight. Jesus was not only looking forward to the cross during His whole ministry, but He was also looking to the resurrection. You know, there in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew He had to go through that cross. And even though He agonized there in the garden and says, Father, is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Jesus endured the cross with the hope and the confidence of the resurrection. We too can have that kind of confidence as well. You know, we find our comfort in God's mercy that He poured out upon us. God was merciful with Jesus because He rose from the dead. He can be merciful and He can be our comfort as well. You know, when we read Hebrews 12, and I read verse 2, how Jesus despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The next verse, verse 3 says, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You know, as we consider Jesus, as we consider the cross, think about it. You know, I do this, you know, periodically of just reflecting on the cross. And I start at the top of the cross and I see that sign, that sentencing of what Jesus' sin was. He claimed to be King of the Jews. Paul refers and talks about how our sins have been also, that written document of our sins have been nailed to the cross at the top. And as I come down, I see the thorns, the thorn of crown around Christ's head, sticking into His head and bleeding down. And as I continue to look down, you can't even recognize His face. You know, the scriptures record that Jesus was unrecognizable. He was beat so bad that you could not even imagine that was even a human being hanging there. And as I continued to go down the cross, I noticed the back. His back is, looks like hamburger from the whipping that he received. And there, his hands are nailed out to where his arms are stretched out. And they're out of joint at his shoulders. And I continue to go down, and his body is just bloodied. And there, around his heart, there's that spear mark where the water and blood was shed. And all I can see is just blood. And I go all the way down, then there, his feet, with that nail through his feet. And I continue to go down, and there at the foot of the cross, nothing but blood. His blood for me. Consider him who endured such hostility against sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The more I consider what Christ has done, it was for me. And he did it because he loved me. He loved me first before I loved him. And it's for our comfort that he has done this. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." When I realize how God has comforted me through things that I've gone through, and we've all gone through stuff, and the Lord has comforted us at the worst. Ah, now I can help comfort others. Because I went to the cross and I realized the blood of Christ has cleansed me from that. That God was there with me. You know, we talked about last week, that all things work together for good. You know, God makes certain that it's going to work out for good. It doesn't mean it's good, you know, with the things that have happened in our lives. But he takes those things and he works it for our good. Again, like Joseph, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Joseph was comforted in his walk with the Lord. We can be comforted in our walk with the Lord and to be encouraged. And I always enjoy when I do my mentoring, somebody will mention, "Oh, it's been so tough and so rough." And I say, "Yeah, right." You know, they'll talk about, "I've got this ingrown toenail." What? Let me tell you about what I've been through. But the Lord was faithful. He was gracious. He comforted me through Christ. And I just keep pointing him back to the cross. You got an ink? Go back to the cross. Christ suffered far more than what you're saying you're suffering. And I'm not minimizing that you're suffering. But put it in comparison to Christ and his suffering for you. Rest in his comfort. Rest in what he is doing in and through your life. So, you know, as we consider these Psalms, again, read them from Christ's perspective. And then, because Christ has kept that psalm perfectly. He has obeyed it perfectly. By his grace, by faith, I can obey. Not to get points, but just to enjoy the fellowship with the Lord. You know, next week, read those next 8 verses. And again, try to read them from Jesus' perspective. See, does it point you to the gospel? Does it point you to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? I haven't been disappointed yet. I've been able to find I'm being pointed back to Christ. I'm being pointed back to the gospel, the power of God unto salvation and my sanctification from faith to faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, as we go through these Psalms, we're blown away that it continues to point us to Christ. It continues to point us to the hope that we have in your word, that it's true, that we can stand on your word alone. We don't need to go out into the world and find this expert or that expert. In fact, you already called your son Jesus Wonderful Counselor. Father, where else can we go to get good counsel other than your word? And we see and listen to your son explaining it to us. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you are helping us to understand and apply your word into our own hearts and lives. I just pray that you would give us a heart that wants to be with you daily, and that we would not be content in just reading our Bibles once a week. Oh, Father, help us to be a people who read your word daily, and that we would reflect and we would be talking and reflecting with you on your word and how it applies to our lives and how we can be a blessing to others. Father, thank you. And Father, encourage us as we continue in our walk with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.